invite you all to turn in your Bibles to the 23rd Psalm. Let's read Psalm 23 together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Well, let's commit our time to God in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray a blessing upon the preaching of your word this morning, that you would help me as the preacher, but to help all of us to hear with ears of faith, to believe what we hear and to apply the lessons of Scripture to our lives, that we might live in a way that is pleasing to you, that we might be fruitful in every good work. So help us and bless our time together now, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm back again this morning, of course, having had a period of time away on holiday, and as I'm sure most of you will remember, we were kind of plodding our way through the Psalms, looking at different Psalms prior to me being on holiday. And this morning, I want to start Psalm 23. And I want to consider this particular Psalm in more detail than some of the Psalms previously. And so we could say, in a sense, that we're going to look at a series within a series, the bigger series, of course, being the Book of Psalms, but particularly now, this morning and in the coming weeks, want to focus upon Psalm 23. And from time to time in this series, we will pay closer attention and go into more detail with particular psalms. Now, this evening, we're also going to start a new series, which is the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And so morning and evening we will be looking at probably two of the most well-known portions of Scripture. These two portions, the Lord's Prayer and the 23rd Psalm, are well-known even to unbelievers. They are often recited during funerals. They're used even on state occasions. My parents in the 1940s in England just went to a state secular school, and they were taught these portions of Scripture and other portions as well. They would have to recite them during morning assembly. And so they're really well-known parts of God's Word, yet ultimately they belong to God's people, even if they are well-known and recited by those who don't know the Lord. They belong to God's people. They are true only for God's people. And so this morning we turn our attention to Psalm 23 and verse 1. And as the title tells us, it is a psalm of David, probably the most popular piece of writing that came from his pen. And as we know, he wrote many of the psalms, but I dare say that none are as well known as the 23rd Psalm. It's rightly called the Shepherd's Psalm. Some of you will have a title in your Bible referring to the Shepherd's Psalm, or God the Shepherd of His people. And this, of course, is because of the opening stanza, "The Lord is my Shepherd." And this is the theme that runs throughout the whole of the Psalm. This is how we need to understand it. God the Shepherd, and the way in which He shepherds His people. Now, Psalm 23 actually belongs together with two other psalms, Psalm 22 and Psalm 24. They form something of a trilogy, and Psalm 23, we might say, is the meat in the sandwich. Each of these psalms is decidedly messianic. In other words, they are concerned with the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, we see Christ, the suffering servant, laying down his life for his people. In Psalm 23, we see the fruit of that sacrifice in that Christ is the shepherd of his people. And in Psalm 24, the picture is completed as Christ comes again to this earth in judgment to claim his people for himself. When David wrote this psalm, we don't know. And there are arguments that he would have been quite young when it was written, and there are arguments that he was probably an older man, and I'll mention this briefly towards the end of the sermon where I stand on this. But the truth is, we don't actually know when this psalm was written. Obviously, it was inspired, however, by the fact that David was a shepherd. We know he looked after his father's sheep. And so he would have received inspiration from his youthly responsibilities of looking after his father's sheep. But when it was actually composed, we simply can't be certain. So we're going to look at verse 1, as I've said this morning. I'm going to break it up into three simple points, three observations we want to make from the first part of this psalm this morning. The first thing I want to look at is the Lord who is the shepherd. Okay, the Lord who is the shepherd. It's one of the great enduring and endearing images that we are presented with in the whole of Scripture. God, the shepherd of his people. And it's an astounding concept when we take the time to ponder it and to meditate upon it. And if you look in your Bibles, if you read through this psalm, you will see there in the first verse when it says, refers to the Lord my shepherd, that the word Lord is in uppercase. You'll see that it's in all capital letters. And this is because it is a translation of the word Yahweh or Jehovah. Okay, it's referring to Almighty God, the name of God, and that word Lord, it's rich with meaning. It's referring to the fact that God is the self-existent one. It means that God is the eternal one, the transcendent one, the one who is beyond time and space, he who has no beginning and no end. It's this one. The eternal, self-sufficient, transcendent God, he is the Lord, our shepherd. He who is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. He has entered into a covenant of grace whereby he will save men from their sins and shepherd them safely to that destination of heaven. I said at the beginning that this psalm is part of a trilogy, and it brings into focus the Lord Jesus Christ. These three psalms together, 22, 23 and 24, are about him. And this psalm brings into focus the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ. The second person of the Trinity became a man. He clothed himself in flesh. Came a human, died upon the cross in order to atone for our sins, and now he has undertaken the work of the shepherd, guiding, providing, and protecting, ensuring that each one for whom he has died will be brought safely to God at the end of their life. And the New Testament confirms this for us over and over again. The shepherd of our souls is not simply God in some kind of ambiguous way, but specifically the shepherd of our souls is the Lord Jesus Christ. That chapter that I read earlier, John chapter 10, let me again read verses 11 to 15. This is Jesus speaking of himself. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And so here, quite clearly, Christ identifies himself as the shepherd, the one of whom we read in Psalm 23, and he calls himself the good shepherd. And he is contrasting himself with the false shepherds or the bad shepherds. And if you read through the passage, what is it that characterizes the bad, the false shepherd? He is one who comes to take. He is a thief and a robber. And the world is full of self-styled gurus and teachers and all manner of people who come claiming to have the truth, and they are robbers and thieves. They will take from you emotionally. They will empty your wallets. They are thieves and liars. And he contrasts himself with the hireling, the false shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And how is he characterized? Well, he's not a thief. He comes to give. He gave of himself that we might have the forgiveness of our sins. And we use this saying, don't we? And I don't mean it in a cheesy way, but he's the gift that keeps giving. Having given himself for the forgiveness of our sins, he continues to provide. He continues to care and to nurture and to protect. And so we have this description that he gives to himself. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd, not the false shepherd. And we only need to know a little bit about church history, and we all know that the ages are strewn with false shepherds, and there are many even in this day today, false shepherds, and they come simply to take. They come simply to take, but he came to give. He gave of himself. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4, Peter says, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And so here Peter uses another description of him. When he appears, of course, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. He will reward each one according to the deeds done in the flesh. But Peter calls him the chief shepherd. In other words, the main shepherd, the principal shepherd. And clearly, of course, there are other shepherds and good shepherds. There are what we would call under-shepherds. You know, the word pastor, I am a pastor, correct? The word pastor in the original actually means shepherd. I am an under-shepherd. I am to care for my congregation as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I am not the main shepherd. I am not the main one to whom you look. I trust I help you and care for you and I teach you and I'm an example to you, but I'm not the main shepherd. I'm not the chief shepherd. He is. I'm only his servant. I just do his work for him. I'm an employee, as it were. He's the boss. And he is the one to whom we are to look to, not me, or your favourite preacher on the internet, or whoever it may be. But there are other shepherds in a good and right sense, but they're not the chief shepherd. They're not the principal, the main shepherd. He is. Christ is. Doxology of Hebrews chapter 13 verses 20 to 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, as you know, we're not sure who the author to the Hebrews is. Perhaps it's Paul, perhaps it isn't. But whoever wrote this epistle, he refers to the the Lord Jesus Christ and confers a blessing upon us through him. He refers to Christ as the great shepherd of the sheep, the great shepherd of our souls. So this is a theme which we find throughout the Old Testament. You read through the Old Testament and you will find that the theme of the shepherd comes up quite frequently. It's there with the patriarchs. It's there in the Psalms. This is not the only psalm that speaks of the shepherd. It's also there in the prophets. They refer to the shepherd. I read this morning the call to worship was from Isaiah, the great prophet Isaiah. He refers to God as a shepherd, and so we find this a theme throughout the Old Testament. But what we find when we come to the New Testament is that it becomes a lot more specific. As I've said, it's not just God the shepherd in a kind of an abstract sort of way, but the New Testament focuses very clearly on the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is our shepherd. He is God come in the flesh. He is the Lord. God manifested in the flesh to give himself for our sins and to guide us safely to heaven. It is him of whom Paul says dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Friends, this is no small thing, and as I've told you many times and will continue to tell you, that the Bible is what we might call Christocentric. It focuses not just on God, of course it focuses upon God, but more specifically, it always draws us to Christ. Christ is the centre of Scripture, he's the foundation of Scripture. You can have God and not have Christ. You're not a Christian. You might be a deist and you believe in some kind of power that's out there and the world is just sort of spinning out of control. You might be an agnostic, you know, God is far removed from you, there is a God. You can have God, but if you don't have Christ, you're not converted, you don't have peace with God. God is not your shepherd. God is our shepherd through the Lord Jesus Christ who has saved us from our sins. And so we need to understand that the Bible is always Christocentric. When you read through Psalm 23 and the Lord is my shepherd, of whom is it speaking? Well, it's speaking of Christ. It's speaking of Jesus Christ. And Christ tells us this in the New Testament. And it's affirmed also by the apostles. He is the chief shepherd, the good shepherd, the great shepherd. He is the shepherd of whom we read. And so this is the Lord who is the shepherd. This is the first point. Secondly, the second thing I want to draw to your attention this morning, the Lord is my shepherd. Secondly, the Lord is my shepherd. In a sense, we could say that your eternal destiny and my eternal destiny hangs on nothing more than a couple of letters. I want you to notice in this psalm that David does not refer to God as a shepherd or the shepherd, but he refers to God or Christ as my shepherd. And this means, of course, that David had entered into God's covenant and was one of God's people. And while it is perfectly true that God is a shepherd and he is the shepherd, it means nothing if we cannot say he is my shepherd. Martin Luther famously said that the heart of religion lies in personal pronouns. I, me, and my. And unless we can apply personal pronouns to God, he is my Father, my shepherd. In him I trust. In Christ I trust. Christ died for me. Christ died for my sins. Unless we can apply personal pronouns to God, then we are alienated from God. We have not been saved. Our sins are not forgiven. We don't know him. We have not been reconciled. I mentioned earlier that my parents learnt various passages of scripture when they were at school. And, this is 1940s England. They were born in the mid-30s. And they could recite those passages of scripture. We never went to church when I was growing up. My parents never took us to church. There were no Bibles in the house other than, I think, buried somewhere under a heap of stuff, a big family Bible with pictures and things in it. But there was no Christianity in the house. But, you know, my parents, when they were children, they could recite portions of Scripture, and they would know the Lord's Prayer, and they would know Psalm 23, and they could say these words. But when they would utter at morning assembly, the Lord is my shepherd, they could not say those words with any sense of meaning or any sense of conviction, because for them, those words were not true. God, in fact, was not their shepherd at all, because they were yet, at that point in time, to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Now, thankfully, they did become Christians, and these words were then uttered with meaning and feeling and with understanding, and these words did become true. But at that point in time, well, they could verbalise the words, "The Lord is my shepherd." They're not hard to say, but those words didn't mean anything. I think it begs of us the question, and we really need to pause here before we move on to anything else. It begs of us the question. We can verbalise these words. You can be a little tiny child and you can utter these words. They're not hard to learn, are they? They're not very long. They're fairly simple to repeat. But the truth of the matter is this. Can we really say them with conviction? Are they actually meaningful to us? We might be able to verbalise them. But if you can't from the heart refer to God as your father, your shepherd, you're not a Christian person. Now, I teach my children to pray and to give thanks for their meals and that kind of thing, and we tell them to pray. But from time to time, I have to say to them, yes, it's good that you've given thanks for the meal, and that's the right thing to do. But you know what? If you're not a Christian, in the ultimate sense, those words are really quite meaningless. And I don't know, in the Australian Parliament, apparently they quote some parts of Scripture and that kind of thing, but really, at the end of the day, it's all quite meaningless. And I don't know really whether it's a good thing that they should be doing it or not. What's the point? Getting non-Christian people, unconverted people to affirm things that aren't actually true. The Lord is not their shepherd unless they're converted. And so we need to ask ourselves the question here this morning. Whether we are young or whether we are old, can you really utter these words from your heart? I'm not asking if you can verbalise them. Anybody can verbalise them. Teach a parrot to say these words. Can you say with conviction and feeling this morning, "The Lord is my shepherd. I have trusted in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of my sins, and I am submitted to his will. He is my shepherd in that he leads me and he guides me." Before we proceed any further, it's a question that we all need to address. Is God your shepherd? Some months ago, we went through this psalm for family worship. And I don't know if the children remember this or not. I hope they do. But we went through this psalm for family worship. We were looking at some of the psalms, taking bits here and there, just as I'm doing with these sermons. And I asked the question after dinner, if God is a shepherd, what is this saying about his people? And the youngest piped up and he said enthusiastically, "They're sheep, they must be sheep." And of course he is quite correct. And it's an obvious connection, isn't it? It's a necessary connection. John 10, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own." Why are Christians likened to sheep? Why do we need a shepherd? The answer, quite simply, and I trust obviously, is because we need guidance. We need provision. We need protection. We need all of those things that a sheep would need from a shepherd. And this will be fleshed out further in the sermons as we work our way through the psalm. But the image of the shepherd with sheep is one of vulnerability and dependence on our part, and one of sufficiency and strength and care and love and power on the part of Christ. We are vulnerable and dependent, and we need him. He is willing and able. Now, importantly, in light of what I've been saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Christ shepherds us as sheep in a personal way. He shepherds us collectively, and he also shepherds us individually. And you notice that just as we can apply personal pronouns to God, the Lord is my shepherd, God equally applies personal pronouns to his people. We are his sheep. I know my sheep. And so there is a collective shepherding of the sheep, but there is also an individual and personal shepherding of the sheep. If you are a parent, you have more than one child, you parent your children collectively. You set down the rules which apply to everyone in the house. You love and protect and provide for them all. Yet you also relate to your children individually. You discipline them individually. Some expectations and responsibilities that are given to one child are not exactly the same expectations and responsibilities given to another child, because they are different. They have different weaknesses and they have different strengths. Sometimes you will discipline them differently. You will relate to them differently. You will reward them differently. You interact with them collectively in one sense, yet also on a personal level. And so it is with God in terms of how he relates to us. He knows you. He knows what you are like, what you can bear, and what you cannot bear. He knows best how to encourage you, how to comfort you. He knows how to rebuke and how to chasten you as an individual, according to your weaknesses, your strengths, and your circumstances. He knows what to give, in what measure, and at what time, and through what means. This is wonderfully captured for us in Psalm 139. And I just want to read some of the verses from Psalm 139 this morning. It's probably a favourite of mine. There are many favourite psalms, and I particularly like this one and do intend to preach through it. In fact, vaguely, I think I remember Ian preaching from this some years ago. Perhaps was it you, Ian, and it was a great sermon. And I intend to look at this psalm at some point in the future. But let me just read to you the first 18 verses, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You are acquainted with all my ways, for there is not a word on my tongue. But behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. You formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them. How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with you. And what we notice in this absolutely majestic and wonderful part of Scripture is the very clear sense of the personal. Again, this idea of the personal pronouns. Look at what the psalmist is saying of God. You made me. You know me. You know my thoughts before they even come to me. You know what I am thinking. You hedge me in all around. You lay your hand upon me. You have determined the days of my life and written them down when as yet there were none of them. There is an absolute personal intimacy, is there not, of the Creator and the Saviour with each of his people. Yes, he rules over us collectively. He shepherds us collectively as the sheep. He disciplines congregations collectively. But he also shepherds us as individual and personal sheep. He knows us and our circumstances. He knows what we can and cannot bear. He knows what we need. John 10:14, I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep. I know my sheep. I think it's often the case that, we just get distressed and discouraged because we feel that God is distant and perhaps he doesn't understand and there's a harshness to God. And this psalm comes to us with tremendous encouragement. Some psalms express a great deal of despair. The psalmist is distressed and distressed and lamentation have a right part to play in Christian experience. And some psalms focus on the people of God collectively and Israel and the temple and such like. This particular psalm comes to us with great encouragement as individuals. God does understand your circumstances and he is willing and able to help you and to provide and to protect and to guide you through this fallen world and to bring you safely to the Father. This psalm is intended to be a bastion of hope and encouragement and comfort for us as we make our way through this fallen world. The Lord is my shepherd. He's your shepherd too, and he's the shepherd of other people and other congregations. But it is quite right and fitting to stand firm upon this idea. He's my shepherd. He's my Father, just as I am one of his sheep. I'm vulnerable and needy. I stray and I am weak. And he cares and ministers and provides and protects for me. As an individual, the Lord is my shepherd. He knows me. The good shepherd knows the sheep. Well, third and finally this morning, the Lord, my shepherd, provides. The Lord, my shepherd, provides. And so David says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Because he is the good shepherd, he will do good to you. What else does the psalmist say? The Lord is good and does good. He is the good shepherd and he will do good to you. He will provide for you. You can entrust yourself to him and you will not be left wanting. All that you need to make you content and comfortable in life will be provided by the shepherd. Now, this is not to say that you will get your every whim and fancy. You won't. God will not provide everything you want, but as the good shepherd, he will provide everything that you need. Friends, this begins for us at conversion. we first encounter Christ as the shepherd when we are saved, and he meets our needs, principally the need for forgiveness, when we are saved. Let me read a couple of verses to you from that portion of Scripture where the Lord Jesus has a discussion with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, in John chapter 4, verses 13 and 14. Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And there is a sense in which we can say that the Samaritan woman is kind of a representative of fallen humanity. Her outward life pictures her spiritual life, empty, unfulfilled. She goes from one man to the next, burdened with the drudgery of life. Every day she goes to that well, every day she has to draw the water, heavy pails of water. She carries them back to the village, and guess what? She has to do exactly the same thing the next day. And Christ offers to her what this world can never offer: living water, in other words, true and lasting joy. He offers to this woman contentment and fulfillment. And he can offer this to her because he offers himself. He is the source of living water. And this is where the shepherd's work begins. God is a shepherd because we have needs, because we are weak and vulnerable. What is our principal need? What is the first need that we have as human beings? It is the need to be reconciled to God. It is the need to have our sins forgiven. And when we are converted, he brings us into the sheepfold. We drink of that living water. And we're not left aimlessly straying through this world and wandering around through the wilderness, drinking from all of the broken systems of life, going from one philosophy to the next and one ideology and the latest thought and popular thinking. But we become grounded in the truth, and in the truth we find joy and hope and satisfaction. Drink of this water, drink of me, have faith in me, and you'll never thirst again. You'll never thirst again. And so if you are converted, then this morning you have received the greatest provision of all: reconciliation with God and the forgiveness of your sins. But Christ's provision, his work as a shepherd, of course, does not stop at conversion. Christ continues to provide additional blessings. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. "What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Having saved us and given to us the greatest gift, Christ keeps giving, he keeps providing. He does it in all kinds of ways. Christ provides for you physically. The reason why you have clothes on your back and you had breakfast this morning and you had a nice warm shower and there's a car in the driveway and there's some money in the bank and you can afford to go on holiday and all of these kinds of things is through the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps providing. He keeps giving to you of those things which you have needed. And he gives to us a whole lot more, doesn't he? The fact is, life generally is quite enjoyable. We can have hobbies and holidays and such things because he's a gracious giver. He's a generous God. Life is actually, not all of the time, but much of the time, it's actually quite pleasant because God is a gracious God. And so Jesus can tell us in Matthew chapter 6 that we need not worry about those things of which we have need, paying the bills and your clothes and your food, and but rather we can seek first the kingdom of God because we're in good hands. We're in good hands, and we can give attention to spiritual disciplines and pursuits, and we can serve God without becoming too worried and fretting over those other things that we have need. We're in good hands, and he looks after his own. That's the point. He's a good shepherd. I'm a father, and I trust, humanly speaking, a reasonably good father. My children want for nothing. They're looked after. They're loved. There's attention given to them, and all of that kind of thing, because I care for them. Well, he cares for you more than I care for them. Seek first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about all of life's necessities. You're in good hands. Christ is a good shepherd. He will provide. He keeps providing. But he'll also provide for you socially and emotionally through relationships. We're placed in families. We have friends. And importantly, we have the church. The church is a significant part of the means of grace through which God ministers to us. Friendships and fellowship and encouraging one another and challenging one another. The church is an important part of the Christian life. I think it was Luther who said that the church is the Christian's mother. It's the means through which we are nurtured. The coming together of the saints to worship God and to engage in the teaching of his word and to encourage one another, to talk to one another, to pray for one another. The church is actually God's provision for you. It's a blessing. And so he continues to minister to us through the church. And he will provide for you spiritually in other ways as well, through his word, through prayer, and through the Lord's Supper. Even though, in a sense, our needs are met when we are converted and we drink of that living water, there are then other needs, though, as well. We need to be strengthened, we need to be encouraged, we need to be comforted. And that will come to us through the word of God. It will come to us through the ordinances of the church. We have the Lord's Supper as a means of strengthening and encouraging Christians, because we need to be strengthened and encouraged. It's given to us by Christ for our edification. I know that there are churches that have the Lord's Supper once a year or twice a year, and they have their reasons for doing so. And I'm not going to, in a sense, offer critical comment on one level because they approach the Lord's Supper that way, but I am thankful that we have it at least once a month, because it's an opportune time to arrest our attention and to focus upon the gospel and what Christ has done for us. And it's a means of encouraging and comforting us. God gives to us such things as a means of grace. He shepherds us through these things. He shepherds us through these things. Now, a couple of other points just before we close, or really one main point before we close. I want to draw to your attention the fact that the verb here in verse 1 is in the future tense. I shall not want. David is making the point here that he can look to the future with optimism, knowing that God is his shepherd. He will not be left wanting. And the reason for this, I tend to think, is because experience had taught David that God is a provider, God is a shepherd, he is a protector. And for this reason, I'm of the opinion that David probably wrote this psalm as an older man. Now, not an old man, I'm not saying he was at the end of his life, but I think as an older man, he had some of life's experience. And we know, of course, from our previous Psalms that David had been through some real turmoil, facing enemies and challenges and difficulties, and he expresses great confidence in God. And I think then, as an older man, he's able to turn around and say, because experience has taught him, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want in the future. The past had taught him that God is faithful and God is true to his word, and therefore he could have confidence in the days that lay ahead. I dare say that most of us have a propensity at different times towards worry and anxiety, and things are outside of our control. In fact, really, in a true sense, everything's outside of our control. But there are those occasions when we feel stretched, we don't have the answers that we would like, and we are concerned and worried and anxious.
has not experienced taught us that God is a gracious God, that he is a good shepherd. Oh, some providences are harsh. We could enter into some very, very difficult days. There is the valley of the shadow of death, which we will come to in this psalm later on. Some of God's providences can be very dark and very difficult. But God has provided in the past. He is a protector. He's one who cares for us. And just as he has looked after us in the past, so we can have confidence for the future. And this verb lies in the future tense. And so I think David is reflecting upon past experience, therefore knowing that he can also trust God for the future. The Lord is my shepherd. He has been my shepherd. He has been with me all these days. He has been with me through the valley of the shadow of death. Even when Absalom, his dear son, sought his life, God was with him. And David knew, therefore, in the future, there was confidence and hope. Well, of course, we will develop these ideas as we go further into the psalm in the coming weeks. But in conclusion this morning, Christ is the good shepherd. And he is the good shepherd because he is righteous. He is powerful. He's loving. He's God manifested in the flesh. And he will accomplish for us and in us all that he says he will. He alone can atone for our sins. He alone can guide us through this fallen world. He can protect us in the midst of temptation. He can deliver us from the snare of the evil one. He can provide those things of which we have need. And he alone can safely bring us to God. He alone provides true and lasting satisfaction in life. If you have not already done so, let me urge you to trust in Christ today for the forgiveness of your sins. Don't keep putting off what you know you ought to do. As I remind you from time to time, the thinking of people is often, I'll get around to this at some later date. You don't know what tomorrow has in store for you. You, like my son, may have a stroke. Unfortunately, he recovered. You may not. You may be mentally dead and incapable of coming to Christ in faith. You don't know what tomorrow has in store. And today, grace is extended. You are here. You have your faculties and you can hear and you understand. Then take this to mean Christ is calling you to himself. Don't ignore the grace of God, because at some point it may be withdrawn. Today is the day of salvation. Take hold of God's grace while it is offered. And why would you not want God to be your shepherd? He will love you and care for you and minister to you, provide and protect you. And as the prophet said, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There are none who trust in Christ and live to regret it. There are none. All who trust in Christ are thankful for what he has done in bringing them to himself. For those of us who do know Christ, let us pray that we would grow in a fresh appreciation of him as our shepherd. Christ is our shepherd. Not simply God in general terms. Yes, God is our shepherd, but not simply in general terms, but more specifically, our shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us grow in our appreciation and our adoration and our determination to follow him in this life. May the Lord help and bless us all this morning and through this series. Amen.